Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, how to minister. We are all called to minister, and the word minister means serve. But Paul gives us some real advice about how to serve. He teaches the believers how to minister for the Lord, and he has three simple points, I think, in chapter 4. In order to really be an effective minister, you need to be sincere, and you need to be strong, and you need to be confident. Be sincere and strong and confident, and God will take care of the rest. If we do our part, he'll do his part. So let's ask the Lord for help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and be absolutely transformed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 4, let's talk about the sincerity, the strength, and the confidence that we need to be servants or ministers of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a powerful, powerful proclamation, verses 1 through 6, talking about sincerity. Paul's talking not only about himself, but about you and about me if we are sincere for the Lord. He says, first of all, in order to be sincere, you have to be determined. He says, therefore, in verse 1, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have this ministry. First of all, ministry is not something we create. It is given to us. Now, most occupations in this world are occupations you seek. You seek to study to be a nurse or a doctor or a lawyer, and you could say, I attained that. But for ministry, it has to be given to us by God. It's not something we can manufacture. If we do, it's not of God. God has to give us ministry. We need to be open to it. We need to be willing to receive it. And he says here, we have this ministry, and as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. When you receive ministry, you also receive mercy. God does not give you ministry without mercy. And so if we are doing a work and it's with hard hearts and resentment and anger, that's not of God. The ministry may be of God, but we're in the flesh by not being merciful. Lord, I need to have mercy, compassion, understanding. The older we get and the longer we serve, the more merciful we should become. Not as demanding, not as exacting, not as critical. And I think we all go through that transition. I know I have. In the beginning, I was very, very exacting and demanding of myself and of others. And not that I've attained, but I'm finding in time that I'm becoming a little more merciful, a little more understanding, a little more compassionate. I showed mercy tonight because I'm going to pick on Tyrone. At 7:02, I went out to look for my song leader. He was in the car getting something. And so I said, we're 7:02, and I was merciful. I came in, and he got started 2 minutes late, whereupon I went down to do something else, and next thing you know, I came, and I missed my assignment. He had to go back, and he had to put the microphone out for my wife, Kelly, because I was a couple of minutes late as well. So sowing and reaping. As you're merciful to others, they'll be merciful to you. But had I been angry and demanding with him about his 2 minutes being late, he might have turned around and said, so where are you, Jerry? You're 2 minutes late as well. Mercy. When you give it out, you get it back. Amen? And really, it's family anyway. We love each other. We work together. And we all have situations. You're 2 minutes early, you're on time, you're 2 minutes late, but you're merciful. You work with others. So we've got ministry, we receive mercy, and the most important thing is you don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And sometimes it's hard to do that. We've been going through some difficult times here, and I had two pastors come in to talk with me and my wife Kelly on Tuesday. They just wanted to come down, and one had to travel a fair distance to spend some time with us and to say, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. We're here for you. Whatever we can do to help you, we want to do that. And that's ministry, and that's love. So we need to be able to do that. You know, if my left hand gets strained for some reason, the rest of my body comes to its defense. The right hand comes in and picks up what it needs to. The legs do a little more lifting or what have you to compensate. When one part of the body is weak, the rest of the body compensates and is merciful and helps out. We must do the same thing with each other. So ministry is given to us by God, verse 1. We have received mercy to go along with that ministry because a harsh attitude is not going to be a good way to minister for Jesus. And then we don't give up. We don't lose heart. That's sincerity. Verses 2 through 4 talk about honesty. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he says we are to be honest. We're to be open in our ministry with each other. He says in verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We did things in the past in secret, and we were ashamed of it. But now, with the light of God shining upon us and through us, we need to renounce those hidden things of shame. We have to ask God's forgiveness, and once we do, we receive it, and now we live our lives in the light and in the open. So we've renounced the hidden things of shame. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not trying to be crafty, deceitful, trying to gain for our own purposes. And we don't handle the Word of God deceitfully, trying to use God's Word to our own advantage, perhaps to get money, perhaps to build a big congregation, to say God loves you and he wants to bless you and he wants to prosper you, and that is the full gospel message. That's deceitful. Now, the full gospel message has to include the fact that we're sinners, that Christ died for our sins, that yes, God wants to bless us, but in that blessing he may put us through tribulation or allow it to happen in order to refine us and produce within us the character and the traits of Jesus Christ. So we need to be open and honest with others about the Word of God and with ourselves as well. So we manifest the truth. When we serve the Lord, we manifest the truth. We speak the truth. We live in the truth. And he says, you manifest the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We live openly. We live truthfully. We are not deceitful. We're not crafty. And we commend ourselves to your conscience in the sight of God. Look at us. Read us as an epistle. Read us as you would this Bible. Look at my life. Years ago, when we were down in the arcade building in downtown Albany, before we came into this building, I made the comment about our lives should be open and honest. And I said, and so if you doubt that, when I leave here sometime, just follow me and see where I go. After I preach the gospel on a Thursday night, do I go out to the local bar and start to dance with the lovely ladies? I was single then. Or do I go home or behave myself, what have you? I just made it as a casual comment. That was it. And we went on with the service, closed it, and that was it. Next day, I got a phone call from one of the members of the flock. And the young man said, you know, I took you seriously, Pastor, and after the service, I got out in my car and I watched the main entrance to see what you were going to be doing afterwards. And boy, was I fooled, because someone got your ear and you stood at the door of the entrance for about an hour and 15 minutes talking to this person. And then you finally went home. He said, what a waste of time for me to try to check on you. So if you want to watch and see what goes on tonight, stand outside the door. And my wife will be watching too, I'm sure. But we live our lives openly and honestly in the truth. And because people are watching. And we want to commend ourselves to your conscience. We want to know, for you to know that we love the Lord, we're living honestly and openly, and we're doing it in the sight of God. And if we do something wrong, it's God who's the one that has to deal with us. And so we are to be honest. And then verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Those who are perishing, we saw last week, have a veil over their eyes, and they really can't see the truth. Now, there are members of my family who are not saved. They're intelligent. I have mentioned the gospel to them, but it just doesn't click. We think, what's going on? Why can't they understand? Jesus loves you. You're a sinner. Say a sinner's prayer. What could be simpler? Lord Jesus, forgive me for my... They have no idea what you're talking about. It's veiled. Because Paul says to the Ephesians, they're dead. They're dead spiritually. It's like walking into a wake and you look at the casket and you start talking to the body in the casket. The body cannot respond. The body is dead. And so spiritually, these people are dead. The gospel is veiled. There's a veil. And who's the one that puts that veil over them? The devil, their flesh, the world. Here he tells us in verse 4, it's the devil who's doing it, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. So it's not just that they're not dumb. They're not dumb at all, but they are intentionally, by the devil, blinded. Their minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the god of this age is Satan. Small g for God, but he's the god of this age. He's the prince of this world, Jesus said. So the idea that he's not in charge is not exactly true, realizing that what influence he does have is under the permissive will of God. God does permit it. Somebody once said that Satan is God's bulldog on a leash. Not that they're working together, but God does get a lot of mileage when the devil does work, because the devil shakes us up, we get on our knees, we cry out to God, and then God moves on our behalf and pushes the hedge and the devil back further so that we are protected. So, yes, he's the god of this age, if we allow him to be, and he's the god of this age as God has allowed this free will in man. And so he has blinded these people who have a veil over their eyes. They don't believe. Because if they did believe, then the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ would be revealed to them. It would suddenly shine. When you give your life to Christ, the light is on. So the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is upon these people who believe. And he, the Lord Jesus, is the image of God. Isn't that amazing? He's the image of God. Elsewhere it says he's the express image of God. And that word in the Greek is the word that you would use, and they did at that time, with a signet ring. You know how that works? A signet ring. When they would sign a letter, they would take some wax, heat it up, put it on the envelope, and put their ring in it, and that would indicate that it belonged to them. Or merchants, if they would go down to the dock one day, they had a big package or big box coming in from another country or something. They go down, they inspect it, they say, yes, that's mine. They have their bill of lading and they sign for it. They don't carry it back. They're going to send servants to do that. They put a little wax on there. They put their ring in it. That's mine. Look at that wax image. It's exactly the same as the ring. And so that's why John says regarding Jesus that he's the image of the Father. And so Jesus himself said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you want to see the Father? Look at the face of Jesus Christ. So he is the image of God. And when he saves you, he shines on you. He shines the light, which is his light, the light of the world. But those who are perishing have it veiled. They can't see it because the devil has blinded them. So how do I pray for somebody in my family who's not saved? Sure, I do my part to try to share my faith in some way, but maybe my prayer should be more focused on going after the devil to bind his influence, to bind the attempt on his part to blind them. Satan, get your hands off of my sister, or hands off of my brother. In the name of Jesus, I bind you in Jesus' name. And begin to pray along those lines, because their blindness is not just accidental, it is deliberate on the part of the devil. Now, verses 5 and 6 talk about the fact that in order to be sincere, you have to obviously be humble. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So when you're ministering, how do you minister? What is ministry? Well, ministry could be giving somebody a ride, making a casserole when they come home from the hospital, mowing their lawn, doing their tax returns. Who knows how many ways you might minister. But it always comes down to Jesus. You're doing it for Jesus, and hopefully somewhere have a chance to share Jesus with them. And so we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. How do you preach yourself? By getting in the way. You know, I gave you a ride tonight. Spent my own money, my own gas to give you a ride. I baked the casserole. I worked hard and slaved in the kitchen. You know, it's not easy to do tax returns, but I spent 5 hours doing your tax return for you. And next thing you know, we're not looking at Jesus. We're looking at us. We know how to do it. And so we go to the hospital and we visit somebody. That's a good thing. But then we come back and brag about it and say, oh, I had to go to the hospital and I had to do a hospital visit. That's the bad thing. We need to be putting Jesus Christ first, not ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. We don't lift ourselves up. We lift up Jesus Christ. And we see ourselves not as the Lord, not as the focal point. We see ourselves as simply bondservants for Jesus' sake. What's a bondservant? A bondservant is a voluntary, willing servant. We've told this story before, back in the days of Paul. The bondservant was somebody who was a slave, but had served his or her time and was now free to leave. So let's say the man had served his time, he was now free to leave, but he wanted to stay with his master. The master was good, he was well taken care of, he wanted to stay, he had that right. Or maybe he had married another slave and she was not able to go free and they had children and they couldn't go free because the children belonged to the master. He wanted to stay with his wife and his kids. What did he do? He told the master he wanted to stay and he'd be a bondservant. And so the master would then take him to the doorpost and take it all. For men, this hurts. Women say, not so bad. Take that awl and a hammer and put a hole in the earlobe. The girls do that with their earrings, right? Not too big a hole, but you've had to pierce your ears. And so that was the sign of a bondservant. And Jesus, according to Psalms, had his ear opened. Referring to the earlobe, he became a bondservant to the Father. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you became a bondservant for Jesus' sake. I voluntarily, willingly serve you all the days of my life, Lord. And that's the attitude we should have. So when you and I go to minister, it shouldn't be like, I'm the minister, I'm the source, I'm the object of attention and praise. I'm simply here to serve the Lord. So that's the idea of the humility. And verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. When I show people through this church and they've never been here before, I say, now, I'm going to just simply give the command, let there be light. And every room I go into, the light goes on. Of course, it's a motion detector system here, and they soon realize that. But it's an illustration also. You simply speak and the light goes on. Some places have the place where you can clap your hands and the lights go on as well. Well, the Lord just simply spoke light, and it came forth. Here in verse 6, it's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That same God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that same God brings forth that wonderful light in our hearts. And that light is the knowledge of Jesus. It's the knowledge of the glory of God. And that glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ himself. It all comes down to Jesus. He's the one who is able to give us that light. He is the one who is the image of the Father. He's the one who has died for our sins. So, to be sincere, you need to be determined. You need to be honest. You need to be humble. The next point of a minister, he says, beginning in verse 7 and going through 15, is you need to be strong. Ministry is not for the weak. Or as my dentist, who's a few years older than I, says, growing old is not for sissies. And so it is true, ministry is not for sissies either. Verse 7 talks about the fact that we need to be strong in God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So the second quality of a minister is to be strong. First of all, we're strong in God. We're not strong in ourselves. Look at verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What is this treasure? Ministry, the life of God through Jesus Christ. All the blessings of God are in this earthen vessel. It's a nice way of saying a clay pot. Paul talks about clay pots elsewhere. You're nothing but a clay pot. What's clay made of? The earth. What are you and I made of? The earth. Where are we going afterwards as far as our physical bodies? Back to the earth. So we have this treasure, and this fabulous treasure of Christ within us. This wonderful treasure is in an earthen vessel or a clay pot. Boy, you'd think that God would take the greatest treasure and put it in the most expensive container. What's the most expensive container we know? Perhaps gold is among them. But no, he just chooses common earth. Man, woman, child. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The excellence of the power of God is seen in our clay pots. And it's not of us. Not of us. My wife was sending me a video from YouTube today, a couple of them, for this woman who was a tremendously mighty woman of God, mightily used in healing in particular. And her delivery was, for me, a little bit difficult to get used to. I listened to her in the late 70s and early 80s, and she had a very weird delivery. And she was a very frail woman. But the power of God was so evident. The healings that flowed out of her ministry were so powerful. There was one story that one time she was in a very large gathering in Philadelphia, and there was a man outside on the street corner waiting for a bus, didn't even know who was inside or what was going on. He had some kind of a serious infirmity, and he was instantly healed. And later on found out it was this woman inside who was ministering. I'm referring to Catherine Kuhlman, who, if you ever listen to her videos, check her out. She's extremely powerful. Her words are powerful, but she had a very odd delivery. My hero, in terms of verse-by-verse teaching, is, I was referring this to my wife as well today, the man who is probably the dean of verse-by-verse teaching of all time, at least of our couple of centuries, was J. Vernon McGee, a Presbyterian minister out of West Texas, and he had the strangest accent. And he died in 1988, and he is on more countries and radio programs you can shake a stick at. And so his manner, he was a short little guy, just a clay pot, and a weird little accent. But he knew God's word, and the power of God's word went. And all those topical guys that were preaching on his, as far as I'm concerned, as far as I know, they've come and gone. But his verse-by-verse teaching is still going out there around the world. And so whatever treasure we have from Christ is in an earthen vessel. But I feel weak. I feel old. I don't feel attractive. I don't feel this. Forget that. God can work through you no matter what your age is, no matter what your condition is. So-called infirmity, hey, guess what? Everybody's got an infirmity. Everybody's got a problem. Some it's physical, some it's emotional, some it's mental. But we're clay pots. Here I am, Lord. Use me. That's all he wants to know. Can I use you? Well, verse 8, you're going to have suffering. Here's the good news. You're going to have suffering in ministry. But you know something? The unbeliever has suffering as well. Everybody suffers. I'd rather suffer with the Lord than without the Lord. And so look at the suffering that you're going to have and how you have to be strong. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side. You feel like that? You feel like you're just between a rock and a hard place? You're smushed? We are hard pressed on every side, but yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So, you're going through hard times. Welcome to the world. Welcome to life on this earth, whether you're a Christian or not. Everybody has problems. But look at verse 7. You have that treasure. God's with you. His power is with you. It'll be manifested through you, and it'll be manifested especially in those hard times. Guess what? People are watching us in hard times. They're looking to see how we're going to handle it, see if our faith is going to be strong enough to see us through. Verse 8, hard-pressed. That does mean just exactly what you think it does. It's really just being crushed, you know, just like a nutcracker, just crushing that nut and breaking the shell. Hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. Not dead yet. Not dead yet. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So as we are going through hard times, the Lord is there showing us that as we are suffering and carrying our own cross, carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord, conformed into his suffering, we also are conformed into his life, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Jesus went through suffering at the whipping post, at the cross. He was crushed. He died. But he rose again in resurrection power. And as you and I are going through hard times and difficult times, especially for the cause of Christ, people see how we're being crushed, almost killed, almost crucified, but then the power of God rises within us and they see the life of Jesus. Lord, I'm suffering. I'm hurting. Help me to get my eyes on you, and may your life, your resurrection life, be manifested in me, is the prayer of our hearts. I'm going through hard times, Lord. Let them see your life and your power and help me not to complain. Help me not to be a complainer, because that's going to ruin my testimony. I need to be trusting in you, resting in you. So, Lord, as I seem to be dying, I'm really not. Let them see life. Let them see the life of Jesus Christ and come to you. Not that they can praise me. Oh, Jerry, you're having a great attitude about being suffering. No, let them see that I'm relying upon the life of Jesus to get me through these hard times. And what's the worst that can happen to you here? The worst that can happen to you from man's perspective is somebody kills you. Somebody kills you, what happens to you? If you're in Christ, you're in his presence. That's promotion time. We all want promotion time. Just don't want it today, do we? We all want to go to heaven, but not quite yet. So, Lord, I want them to see your life in me. Well, verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So he picks up this idea again in verse 11. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. We are suffering. We are being persecuted. The devil is after us. The world is after us. Our old nature is after us. And so we are being delivered to death for Jesus' sake. But you know, there's another kind of death as well. We need to also deliver ourselves to death. We need to offer ourselves to die to the old self. Paul says in Romans 6, we need to die to self. I need to die to the old nature, the old passions, the old preferences, and be alive to Christ. So verse 11, I want the life of Jesus to be manifested in my mortal flesh. I want the old nature to die and the new man to live to the glory of God. Let them see Jesus in me should be our prayer. Verse 12, so then death is working in us. We're suffering. We're suffering to get the cause of the message of Jesus Christ out, but we're doing it so that life will be in you. And I mentioned this, I think, last week, and I want to go through this again real quickly. He talks about suffering in this same epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't need to turn to it, but I want you to know what he had to go through, some of the death that he had to go through to get the gospel out. In verse 23, he talks about labors more abundant than many others. In stripes, that means being whipped on your back. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently than many others. In deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, or 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness, and then perhaps the worst of all, daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So I like to read that when I think I'm having a bad day. Whoa, my day is terrible. Nobody has had as bad a day as I have. Ooh, look at Paul. He dies. He dies so they can have life. We suffer so that others can get the gospel and get eternal life. Oh, you want to serve the Lord? You'll be persecuted. You think the devil's not going to take you down every chance he can? But God's going to use that time to bring forth life, his life, in and through you. So back to our text here. He says in verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. I'm dying to myself, and the world is trying to kill me, that I might bring forth the good news of life in Jesus Christ. And since we have the same spirit of faith, that same spirit of faith in the Lord Jesus, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Verse 13 is a neat little definition of faith. You don't usually hear this preached, and I forget about it myself a lot. This is a great definition of faith. Verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith, and here's how faith works. I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. I don't see there the realization of it. I believed it, I spoke it, and I had it. No, faith is speaking it and believing it before you have it. If you have it, that's not faith, that's sight. So what is faith? I speak it. I believe it, first of all, then I speak it. Where do you believe it from? From God's word. Faith is taking God's word, believing it, and then speaking it. Paul says to the Roman church regarding salvation, if you will confess with your mouth, speaking, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart, believing that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So that's a neat little definition there of how faith actually works towards your salvation. He says again, I'm going to read Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth There's the speaking. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. For with the heart one believes, that's where it begins. Believes in your heart unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Faith is believing and speaking. Believing and speaking. Now, some people get into trouble because they believe for things that God has not necessarily given them. I'm believing that I will have 5 Rolls Royces and 2 Cadillacs tomorrow. And therefore I'm speaking it. Thank you, Lord, for those Rolls Royces. Thank you for the Cadillac cars. I've heard people say, I want to have a church building, so I go over there and lay hands upon that church and I say, it's mine in the name of Jesus. Is that faith? If it's something that God promised you, it's faith. If he didn't, it's presumption. So faith is based upon God's word and God's promise. It's in his word, or he speaks to your heart but confirms it in your word. It's got to be what he wants for you, not what you want for yourself. Otherwise, it's nothing but presumption, and it's going to be a disappointment. So faith is believing, taking God at his word, and speaking it to confirm it. God says it, I believe it, I speak it, and in time, it'll be manifested. Do we believe in heaven? I haven't been there yet, have you? But God's word talks about heaven. Do I believe in heaven? Do I speak it? Where are you going, Jerry, after you die? I don't know. A lot of times you'll ask people, do you know for a certainty that you're going to go to heaven when you die? I hope so. That's not really believing, is it? That's hoping. But no, believing is God's word says that if you are in Christ, you'll be with him and he's in heaven. You'll be there with him in paradise. You believe it, you speak it. You haven't seen it yet, but you will in time. So that's faith. Noah, he says here, verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So I believe that and I'm speaking it. God raised Jesus from the dead. He will raise me up from the dead and present me with the Lord Jesus before his throne, knowing that he who raised up the Lord will also raise us up with you, with Jesus, and will present us with you. So when you and I are resurrected, we're going to be with the Father. We'll be resurrected with Jesus and with other believers. With you means other believers, the Corinthians. You and I will be presented together before the Lord. For all things are for your sakes. He's talking about what he had to suffer for them. All things are for your sakes. Why go through all these trials and tribulations? That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So we're ministering and we're suffering and we're dying daily for your sakes. Why? That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. I am suffering. I've gone through all the whippings and the dyings and the beatings and this and that in order to bring the gospel to you and to others, that you might receive God's grace and that you'll be glorifying God with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for the glory of God. That's why we do it. We suffer. And if you're going to be in ministry, you're going to suffer and you're going to die to self and seemingly die to this world at times. And there are some who actually do die through martyrdom. But we're going to do it to get the good news out, to bring life eternal to others. And the grace of God is going to give them salvation. They're going to thank God and it's going to bring glory to the Lord. Because that's what heaven's all about. They're up there right now thanking God and glorifying him and magnifying his glory. We're doing the same thing here as we serve him even in suffering. Final quality, verse 16, as a minister you need to be confident. Confident in your growth, in the glory that God has for you, and confident in eternity. Verses 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, that's a strong passage. That's be confident. Look at verse 16 again about the growth. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Again, you've got to have a strong heart to serve the Lord. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Even though our outward man is perishing, we're getting older. We're dying day by day. As soon as a newborn baby is born, that baby is beginning to die. The time clock is running down. It's a rather negative thought, but everything is dying, and it's not going to live forever and ever. The outward man is perishing. If you don't believe it, look in the mirror. Once in a while, you'll see on the internet pictures of a husband and wife or sisters or brothers, and you see them through the ages. They've posed over a period of time, and you see how they age, how they look. So the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's spiritual nature. As we feed that spiritual nature through God's word and prayer and fellowship, it's being renewed. It's getting younger. It's getting stronger. It's having its life renewed like the life of an eagle. And he says, this light affliction doesn't seem light to me. How about to you? But he says it's a light affliction. Whatever you're going through, it's a light affliction. A light affliction compared to eternity, even compared to our lives. As I've gone through a difficult time, I'll say to my wife, 5 years from now, if I'm around, I'll have trouble remembering whatever happened there. What was that all about? It's you forget about it after a while. It's a light affliction. And it's working. First of all, it's only for a moment. A moment could be a week, a month, a year, but it's not going to last for eternity. It won't even last for your whole life, probably. But this light affliction, it's only for a moment. And you know something? It's working. It's working something good. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Ooh, that's a mouthful. He's got a lot of superlatives there. This affliction is doing something good for me and for you. It's working. It's working for us a far more exceeding. Three words that talk about how big it's going to be. A far more exceeding and eternal, everlasting weight of glory. It's going to increase our glory. We talk about the glory of God. We're going to have that glory with Him. We're going to share that glory with Him. Not just because we suddenly pop into heaven and His glory is ours, but even though salvation is by grace, in a sense we're working towards it by the suffering. No cross, no crown. You've got to go through the carrying your own cross, that suffering. And so there is an account up there that says Jerry Lynn Glory Account. I bank at the Banker of America around the corner. There's an account with my name on it there and my wife's name. She takes all the money out, I put it in. No, that's not true. But there's an account there with our name on it. And so we put money in, it increases the account. There is an account in heaven that says Jerry Lynn Glory Account, the glory that I'm going to have with Jesus for eternity, the glory that's going to be mine at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what goes into that glory account? What's the deposit? The deposit is going to be how we handle the afflictions here in this world. Did we praise the Lord? Did we glorify Him? Did Jesus come through the affliction? As people attacked us, did we get right down into the dirt and get angry at them? Or did we glorify the Lord and trust in Him? And so this glory account has to have deposits. And what are the deposits for our glory? The light affliction that we've gone through to the glory of God. So how do you do that? Oh, I want that glory account. I want a big, fat glory account. And I got to go through the afflictions. How do I go through them? Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Keep your eyes off the problem. Keep looking to Jesus. Middle of the night, maybe it's 3:00 in the morning, on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples had set off to go across to their home area in Capernaum. They left the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. They had a storm. They were fearful. They were rowing against the wind, the waves. They'd gotten only halfway across the sea. 3 miles. And they were discouraged. They didn't know what to do. Jesus came to them, walked on the water. They were encouraged. And he said to Peter, "Come to me." Peter got out of the boat. He began to walk on the waves. He wasn't sinking. He was actually, by faith, walking on the waves. And I know that he was looking at Jesus. But then, he looked down at the waves. And like a good Jewish boy, he said, "Oy vey, what am I doing? This is ridiculous." And down he went. He was looking at the things that were seen, not the things that were not seen. That's the difference. When you and I are looking at the wind and the waves and not looking to Jesus, that's when we begin to sink. And so we don't look at the things which are seen. Look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're going to pass. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. My wife and I text each other back and forth every day. Let's not look at the circumstances. Let's not look at the problems. Let's look to Jesus. So that's ministry. You got to be sincere. You got to be strong. You got to be confident. But it's all really just about Jesus, isn't it? Here I am, Lord, a clay pot. Educated, not educated. Handsome or beautiful, not handsome or beautiful. Trim, slim, fat, whatever, clay pot. Use me for the glory of God. And some people are good looking and charismatic, and God bless them. If Christ comes through, that's wonderful. Some are a little bit weird in their presentation. I think Catherine was a little bit weird in her presentation. I think Jay Vernon was a little weird. But you know something? When you see the powerful effect that they had, Catherine touched many lives, my wife, my life, Benny Hinn and others. She's still touching people, been dead a long time. Jay Vernon, probably the most widely listened to radio Bible teacher there is, ever. Not their charisma, nothing they did, it's just Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Do that, let him minister through you, and we'll make it home. Amen? Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. And help us, Lord, to surrender to you, not make excuses anymore. We're here. Isaiah said, I think it's chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And then the Lord said to him, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Lord, send me." That's our answer right now, Lord. We don't have much in the world's eyes. Maybe nothing in the world's eyes, but we're here. Use us. Use us for the glory of God. Help us to be sincere. Help us to be strong. Help us to be confident. And may the ministry be of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. In your name, Lord. Amen and amen.